Now we put in at verse 4. This is the most important verse in Scripture. Probably I should tone that down a little and say it's one of the most important verses in Scripture. It's the key to the little book of Habakkuk. And we also find that it is quoted in three of the great doctrinal epistles that we have in the New Testament, and actually gives the key for those epistles. Therefore, I think that I should read verse 4 to you. Behold, his soul that is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Now, the thing that many have attempted to do is to try to say here in verse 4 that the faithful one, there's been many ways of attempting to sidestep the tremendous impact of this verse here. And actually, as the New Scofield Bible puts it, this verse here gives the very central theme of the Bible. The very purpose of life and death is presented to us here. And the two ways that are open up to mankind are given to us here. And I have in my notes several things concerning this verse that we'd like to call attention to. He mentions the two groups of individuals that are in the world. Now, actually, mankind before God is divided into two groups, the lost and the saved. Those that have trusted God, that have believed God, and those that have not believed God. Or, putting it in commonplace division, we say that the race is divided between the saints and the ain'ts. And that makes a pretty sharp division for them also. Now, notice what he says here, that you're to go, Habakkuk, to your watchtower, and you are to wait there for the message. And this will be God's great message to you. It will explain his dealings with individuals. It will explain his dealings with nations. This is a great principle he puts down, and it's actually an axiom of the Bible. You know, when you study geometry, they put down certain axioms that you accept, and they don't attempt to prove them. They just say, for instance, a straight line is the shortest distance between two points. Now, that can be proved by a geometrical problem. But that is an axiom. They always would let me make that statement, and I didn't have to prove it. I had to prove everything else, but not that one. And there are certain statements in Scripture that are great axioms. Now, here is one of them, and will you listen to it? Behold, his soul that is lifted up is not upright in him. That's one group of people. That's the proud. That is those that are working out their own salvation. Or they're not working it out. They are just living for today. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. And they feel like this life is all, and they have no purpose. They have no goal in life at all. And it is presented that way here. Behold, his soul that's lifted up. It's not upright in him. He's wrong. He's on the wrong trail. He's going down the wrong pathway. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And these two groups of humanity, one group here, it's the lifted up soul, or the puffed up soul. You meet folk like that. Many of them are in churches today. Puffed oats or puffed wheat or puffed something. They are like a balloon. They are full of hot air. They're just blown up, lifted up with pride. And they are flowing down like a river. down to the sea of destruction. And they meander along in their way, picking daisies as they go, and they are taking it easy. That's their expression, take it easy. Don't worry about anything. But as they move down this slow-moving meander river, they're finally going to come to the sea of destruction. What about them? Well, that's their end. The scripture never enlarges upon the loss, if you've noted. The Lord Jesus, you remember, told about the rich man and the poor man, Lazarus, and both of them died. Now, Lord followed them through. The rich man, he went to his place. Said of Judas, he went to his place when he died. You can go through life just like that. And the end is destruction. The end is a lost eternity. You can take that. Now the other group is saved by faith. And they are flowing down the river of life toward the city of God and full knowledge. For then shall we know even as we are known. We don't have all the answers right now. But we walk today by faith. Now, between the moment of salvation and the then, the one saved by faith will walk by faith. Then shall we know. But now, we've been saved by faith, we're going to walk by faith. He may not have the answer now, but we're going to have the answer someday. And so we have here the puffed up soul must be judged for certain glaring sins that are going to be mentioned here, actually, in five woes that are given to us here. We're going to come to this parable of the prophet, now beginning here with verse 5. But now let's stay with this other for just a few moments here. Because this verse, Habakkuk 2:4, is quoted in the Epistle to the Romans, in the Epistle to the Galatians, and the Epistle to the Hebrews, and it's the key of all three of these epistles. Now, first of all, let's look at Romans. In Romans, the first chapter, right at the very beginning, and I'll read it, verse 16. Romans 1, 16 and 17. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now the emphasis in the Epistle to the Romans is upon justification by faith, upon salvation. And you would read it like this, the just, the one that have been justified by faith, they shall live by faith. That is the great message of the Epistle to the Romans. Now, when you come over to the Epistle to the Galatians, you find that this has been quoted in this epistle in chapter 3, verse 11. But that no man is justified by law in the sight of God, it's evident, for the just shall live by faith. Now again, Habakkuk is quoted. Now the emphasis is a little different here, because you find, moving back into chapter 2, verse 20, this man, Paul, says here, I'm crucified with Christ. When was he crucified with Christ? When Christ died, 1900 years ago. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, the emphasis in Romans was upon justification by faith, salvation by faith. Now, the emphasis in this epistle is on faith. And not only faith that saves, but a faith that you live by through this life. That is the emphasis there. Now we go to the Epistle to the Hebrews, and in Hebrews 10:38, I read this, now the just shall live by faith. Now, here the writer to the Hebrews is quoting from this, and he says, the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. And here the emphasis is upon live. Now, take those tremendous words, the just shall live by faith. Now, Paul in Romans puts the emphasis upon the just, justification by faith for salvation. Paul in Galatians puts the emphasis upon the last word, the just shall live by faith. And the emphasis is upon faith. We don't live by law. Paul says, we see you're not justified by law, but we read the just shall live by faith. Now, when you come to Hebrews, you have the emphasis here put upon live. And after he quotes this verse in chapter 10:38 here in Hebrews, he gives us the 11th chapter of Hebrews of men who live by faith, and the emphasis is upon living. So that the three great emphases are given in the three great doctrinal epistles. Therefore, this man Habakkuk, when he comes here to this second chapter, he's given this verse. And Habakkuk looked into the future, and his question is, why? Now, we look back on history, not to the future in prophecy, but we see the answer to Habakkuk. God sent his own people into captivity. He did that. It served a purpose, a greater purpose, and it enabled him to bring the Savior into the world in the fullness of time. Now, when Paul was in Antioch of Pisidia, he preached what I've always considered one of the greatest sermons that he ever preached. And in the 13th chapter of the book of Acts, at verse 37, and let me begin reading there, because this is very important. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you, which is spoken of in the prophets, behold, ye despise us and wonder and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And therefore, Paul shuts them in. The one way to God, that is by faith, he says. This is the only way. And the message is the message that Christ died for our sins. According to the Scriptures, he was buried, he rose again the third day. Now, what do you do with it? You accept him as your Savior. You trust him, and you walk by faith and not by law. Oh, we've got so many today that are putting us back under not only the Ten Commandments, but they're putting us back under a little legal system that they've worked out, and their rules and regulations for the family and for the husband and for the wife and all that. My friend today, may I say to you, if you have been saved by faith in Jesus Christ, then you love him. And his question to you is, if you're his child, do you love me? Now, if you love him, that's going to work out the problems. It's going to enable you to walk in the Spirit. If you walk in the Spirit, you'll be filled with the Spirit. You'll have joy in your heart. It'll make you a better husband, make you a better wife, make you a better child, make you a better workman where you work, make you a better man wherever you are or whoever you are. You walk by faith, and one of these days we'll walk right into his presence. And we'll be in his presence forevermore. May I say to you, the important thing then will be love, you see, because faith will now have eventuated into actually sight and we see him. How wonderful this is here. And the important thing that this man, you see, had to say is, I've gone to my watchtower, and I'm going to wait. I'm trusting the one who does have the answer. You see, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. He's a rewarder of them that seek him. And will you notice, the just shall live by faith. My friend, today, God is asking you to come to him. And the only way you can come to him is to come by faith. Now, what about the other crowd? Well, he says here, his soul's not upright in him. He's wrong. Now he's going to spell out in five woes here. And the first woe we have at verse 5, and it is drunkenness. And this is the way God's going to judge Babylon. And then in verse 9, we see the second woe. Woe to him that coveteth an evil covetousness. Covetousness was the great sin of Babylon as well as drunkenness. And then verse 12. Woe to him that buildeth a town with blood and establisheth a city by iniquity. May I say to you how horrible they treated the people that they took into captivity. That was the thing that they were noted for, their brutality. And read the 137th Psalm, and you'll see how they had treated the children of Israel. And then we come to the fifth one. It's down in verse 19. Woe to him that saith to the wood, awake, to the dumb stone, arise. And idolatry was the great sin of Babylon also. They had five great sins. You see, pride causes man to go off in these directions. It leads him to drink, leads him to be covetous. He wants more. It leads him to be cruel and brutal, actually, in his dealings, and it also makes him an idolater. Now, somebody's going to say, but there's nobody worshiping idols today in our country. My friend, there are great many folk that are worshiping idols today in this country. I was in Dallas, Texas, and I noticed it's there the same as it is here. On the freeway early of a morning, it was bumper to bumper. Where are the people going? Why, they were going into the temple of trade, the marts of trade, to the marketplace. And they were going there to give themselves for what? They were worshiping the almighty dollar. How many men and women today are worshiping sex? How many today are worshiping pleasure? How many today are worshiping, well, right now everybody seems to be trying to become an actor or an actress of some sort or another. Believe me, they sure worship here in Hollywood. They worship this sort of thing, and many a woman gives her body. Many a man gives his life and his honor. May I say to you, my friend, what happens? Well, a soul that's lifted up, filled with pride, puffed up. This is the direction you're going. This will be your outcome. This will be your end. A lost eternity. The just shall live by faith. And we can afford to wait today. Let's just stay in our watchtower. God's got the answer. I look about me today at a world that I actually think it's gone crazy. And people say, my, well, what's the outcome? I don't know what the outcome is. I think a revolution is ahead. I believe that terrible days are ahead. I don't mean to be a gloom caster, but what other conclusion can you come to as you look around you today? And you say, well, you must be a pessimist. I'm not, friends. I'm an optimist. Glorious day is coming. Why, we walk by faith today. We are not walking by sight. I look around me at these things. They're going to change some of these days. We've got one that's going to be the changer. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming to the earth to establish his kingdom. And believe me, he's going to change things. But before he comes, he's going to take his church out of the world. When? I don't know. I'm just here in the watchtower looking out, walking by faith. Are you walking by faith today, friends? Makes all the difference in the world. It'll not only change your life, it'll change your home, change your entire outlook. Now, we spent most of the hour on verse 4. And I'm really not through with it. I guess we'll never be through with it exactly, because it runs through the Scripture and it puts down the great scriptural basis of God's salvation. It begins, "Behold, his soul that is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith." Now, it presents to us here two streams of humanity. Or, this is the verse that divides humanity into two great groups. One group are living by their own sufficiency, their own strength, their own ability. They walk by pride. They feel like that they are acceptable to God. In fact, some of these folk give me the impression that God's really lucky to get them, and he doesn't really have them, but they think that he does. And this is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. It's a way of destruction. And here, he just leaves it as the man lifted up in pride, his soul's not upright in him, and it leads to destruction. The Lord Jesus Christ presented these two ways, and the other is the way of faith. The just shall live. He receives life by faith, he walks by faith, and he moves into eternity by faith. And not by his own ability, but on the strength and ability of another. Now the Lord Jesus put it like this, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction." Now, Lord really put the climax on it. And he says, "And many there be which go in thereat." Now, this is called the broad way. But if you'll notice, what you have here is a funnel. It's wide where you enter, but you come out in just one place. That's destruction. And that's the story of the sinner. It's like going down a canyon. And here in the West, I've been hunting in quite a few places where you start up a very wide spot in the desert, and you begin to move up into a canyon. And as you move up into the canyon, it gradually gets narrower and narrower and narrower. And that is the picture here. It's wide at the entrance, but it narrows down to destruction. Now the Lord Jesus, though, said concerning the other, "Because straight is the gate." That gate is very narrow. It's narrow in the sense that the Lord Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." Now it's narrowed down to him, to a person. He is the way. He doesn't show the way. He is the way. You either have Christ or you don't have him. You either trust him or you don't trust him. It hasn't anything in the world to do with going through a ceremony or making pledges or going forward in a meeting or that type of thing at all, or even joining the church. It has to do with your relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's the reason it's a pretty straight gate, by the way. God has the world shut up to a cross, and he says, "What will you do with my son that died for you?" And straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Now, wait just a minute. This now is an inverted funnel. You go in at the small end. Christ is the way. But as you enter, it doesn't narrow down. It widens out. The Lord Jesus said, "I've come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly, wide, and the liberty that there is for the Savior. Take today two classes of folk. Here is a man, and we're coming to that in this particular passage of Scripture. He begins to take a drink. He says to his Christian friend, you're narrow-minded. You're quite limited. I can drink or I can let it alone. That's what my dad used to say. My dad died when I was 14. He was a heavy drinker. Well, he was never an alcoholic, but he sure did drink heavily. And as a boy, I talked to him and I asked him why he didn't give it up. He said, son, I can give it up any time I want to. You know what his problem was? He didn't want to. That was it. And had he lived, I'm confident the day would have come when he'd found himself in a pretty narrow canyon and he would have only one alternative, and that's to take another drink. Now, the Christian that was so narrow, he went in a narrow gate. He trusts Christ as his Savior. But did he get to the place where it narrowed down? No, he's living, friends. If you really want to live, you come to Christ. That is the wonder and the glory of this verse here. No wonder the foundation under Romans, it's the foundation under Galatians, it's the foundation under the epistle to the Hebrews. Now, this is the thing that God had said to this man. He said to Habakkuk, you have certain questions, and I've answered them for you. Hasn't been quite satisfactory to you. But you can trust me. You can trust me that what I've done in the past has been right. What I'm doing right now is right. And you can trust me that what I'm going to do in the future is going to be right. And that I am in control. Now, friends, with that in mind, I'll be very frank with you. Let me ask the question, who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who can bring a charge against us if we've trusted Christ? And all things do work together for good to those that love God, to those called according to his purpose. Now, he says, therefore, to this man Habakkuk, I will take care of the Babylonians in time. Now, he puts down the basis on which he's going to judge them. God says, you just give me time, and I'll take care of them. I'm going to use them to judge my people. But then I will judge them, and I will judge them on a righteous, holy basis. And I will be justified in what I do. Now, we have given to us here five woes. And this is just about as systematic and as orderly as anything that you'll find in the Scripture. And I'm told that the next two chapters, this chapter and chapter 3, are like a psalm. Each one of them is a psalm. In fact, it could be set to music.